told that I wanted to see the Cubs, a very dear friend of mine. He sends me a nice new crash for my wife every year, and I thought, that's a pretty good evidence of friendship.
I can tell you why. The other day, with all that bunch of dinner carriage up yonder, that you was the only man outside of the official ones on the program, Amon Carter and your friend Carpenter and mine, let me fish down there in his lake over in Dallas and 2-3 of them. You know why they call on you more than you speak?
No, I don't know.
Well, you was with me, that's all.
Middle son on the matter, and I told him, what day are you going? Well, at all. That was your plan. Well, so there are lots of good humor in life as well as a lot of other things. I think I'll give you this morning briefly an interpretation of the Book of Esther. I hope that I have something that even profound fellows like Dr. Martin and Dr. Ibsen and Dr. Hamilton and other men decided it. I hope I have something that's new to them as it is to me. Remember that the Bible is given to us in blood and tears. It's incarnate in human beings of like passions as ourselves. Remember at this time, the Medo-Persian Empire was the greatest empire in the world, ruled all the world, no civilization. From far off India, clear down through Ethiopia, and to the far reaches of the north of the Caspian and Black Sea, and to the Mediterranean Sea. It was established by Cyrus the Great, and then there were successors after that. A description of the palace in the first chapter. In the third year of his reign, he made a feast of all his princes and his servants, the power of Persia and Media, the nobles and princes of the provinces being before him, when he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty, many days. Even 180 days, 180 days. And when these days were expired, the king made a feast unto all the people that were present in Shushan the palace, both unto great and small, 7 days in the court of the garden of the king's palace, where were white, green, and blue hangings, fastened with cords of fine linen, and purple to silver rings and pillows of marble. The beds were of gold and silver, upon a pavement of red and blue and white and black marble. And they gave them drink in vessels of gold, the vessels being diverse one from another, and royal wine in abundance, according to the state of the king. And the drinking was according to the law. None did compel, for so the king had appointed to all the officers of his house, that they should do according to every man's pleasure. Also Vashti the queen made a feast for the women, now separate from the men. And then the word went out and commanded Vashti to be brought before the king. I will not go into this custom, but here was the custom. And it was true on up into our day in the Turkish Sultan. The old Turkish Sultan, who was kicked out by Kemal Pasha and the last of them, when they would have their harem of beautiful women, and they would give a feast of revelry, these women were compelled to stand before the men absolutely nude. And that was what caused Vashti to refuse the king's commandment. They sent and commanded that she should come and stand before the king and his drunken lords, and she refused. Now, because she refused, therefore she was banished from the throne. The crown was taken from her brow, and the chamberlains and nobles said, if this same should prevail and go throughout the kingdom, that the queen has refused to obey the king's command, never mind how crude and vulgar it was, therefore the women of the kingdom will no longer respect their husbands and lords. So therefore she was banished. Then they said, let's find another beautiful young woman for the king. And so all the fair virgins, a multitude of them, were brought, and they were given a certain amount of training and preparation. And Esther, the Jewess, was found to be the fairest.
And for 1 year, she was given preparation to become the queen. And Esther did not tell her people. Her foster father, her uncle, who was the brother of her father, and so made Esther and Mordecai first cousins, and he adopted her as his own child. And Mordecai sat at the gate. He was keenly interested in what goes on in the palace. And as he sat at the gate, he would see his daughter, the queen, as she would come and go. But here was another question. He was not allowed to speak to her. You don't find that in the book of Esther, but that was the law. No subject would ever be allowed to speak to royalty except by this invitation or bidding and permission of royalty. Now that's important if you want to understand the book of Esther. Now, Mordecai charged Esther that she not tell any of her people what had come to pass in her exaltation. There are three great truths that I want you to notice and to sum them up when I finish just a few words. And the 17th verse of the second chapter, and the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Mordecai was sitting at the gate. He overheard two conspirators who were going to assassinate the king. He got her word and told her to tell the king of these two conspirators, Bigthan and Teresh, that they were going to assassinate the king. And they were apprehended and hanged, and the king's life was saved. Time marches on. There appeared on the scene a shrewd, scheming, designing politician by the name of Haman. He comes on the scene unannounced, and Ahasuerus promoted Haman until he was ahead and above all the princes of his entire empire. And all of the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Wonderful text for you, if you know how to use it. Then the king's servants, which were in the high king's gate, said unto Mordecai, why transgressest thou the king's commandment? And it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, and they told him to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them he was a Jew. And Haman's servants and nobles said, why do you let this Jew get away with this? He doesn't show you any respect. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews, just because of his hatred for this one Jew. And Haman said unto the king, Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people, neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore, it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. That's exactly what was said in Pharaoh's time. That's exactly what was said in your and my time. That's exactly what Hitler said. I received a very mean, scurrilous, underground attack yesterday on a Jew. A friend of mine sent it to me, and I wrote him a letter that he won't show his wife. sense, it may be, that every Jew ought to be hung. But I'm not going to be fool enough to be the Haman to build the gallows. God may have taken care of him. He's punished him for that disobedience, but his vengeance belongs to him. You better not take it in hand. I've always said there are two things you better not lay your hands on, and the devil. One is a Jew, and the other is a fundamental God's preacher. Now, it will please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those that have the charge of this business. To bring it in the king's treasury, that'll be around $20 million. And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite. Remember that Agag was hewn to pieces by Samuel, his one of the descendants. The Jews in. And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee, the people also. Do them as it seemeth good to thee. And there was a decree issued, and the post was given, the commandment of the king. Now remember, this could not be changed. That's vital important, remember. He signed it and sealed it. And you want to watch how this Haman, he got the crown of awful brown. He was planning and conspiring to overthrow the king himself. The cut of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, that they should be ready against that day, a day was set for the execution of the entire Jewish population. The post went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan the palace. And the king and Haman sat down to drink. But the city of Shushan was proclaimed. Now Mordecai is sitting at the gate. When he perceived and knew of the decree, he read his clothes, clothed himself in sackcloth and ashes. And when the word came to Esther, that her father was there in sackcloth and ashes, is very humiliating for her. Evidently, the decree was kept from her. So she said, "Take that." Go and ask, "Why is he thus insolent? And here, give him some raiment. But this is no time for my father, my foster father, my love." And so then Hathach came and told Esther what Mordecai said. He told her that we're under the edge of the sword. Tell her that we are to be destroyed. All the king's servants and the people of the king's province do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, stop here and say, here's the law and I want you to keep this, so we're going to give a great lesson. Mordecai sent word to Esther by Haman, "You go in to the king and you make a request and a plea for the life of your people, for me and for yourself." She sent word back, said, "You know, and all the kingdom knows, that no man or woman is allowed in the king's presence except by his invitation. Now, for these 30 days, I have not seen the king, nor has he bid me to come into his presence. And if I go unbidden, I shall be put to death. There's no appeal. That's the law of the Medes and Persians could not be changed." "All right," says Mordecai. "You go, tells he that you go and tell Esther. Think not to thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall thy enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place." Didn't he have faith? "But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth for thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Then Esther bade them return to Mordecai this answer: Go gather all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me. Neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also in my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all the Esther's commandments. Now here is a parish. She put on the royal apparel. She went into this magnificent palace that was described here in this first chapter. Undid. And stood over against the king's throne across the other side of the palace. It's night or day. And when the king saw her, he extended his scepter. And she came forward and touched the top of the scepter. And he asked, O Queen Esther, what is thy decree? She's a very smart Jewish girl, don't forget that. And he said, I'll give you your request even the half of the kingdom. That prayer's 3 or 4 times in this wonderful, inspired drama. And so she said, if you grant me my request, I'd like for you and Haman to be my guest tomorrow and that. So the king commanded Haman that he and Haman would dine with the queen. Oh, then Haman went forth that day joyful and of glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate and stood not up, no move for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, he refrained from laying his hands on him. I'll just save you for another day. He went home and told Zeresh and his princes what great honor had come to him, the glory of his riches, and how that he was now invited by the queen to come and dine with him. He said, all this, faded me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai, that Jew, sitting in the king's gate. Who said Zeresh to the princess? Oh, we said that. Let a gallows be built. Hang it on. And so much work in her, gets up the day. 50 cubits and 75 feet high. Now, may I stop here? Is how the Bible is always true to whatever is custom or science or philosophy. Don't be afraid of it. You hear that expression often, hang as high as Haman. Now, gallows is an hour here, and I've built that one. I've had to stand and give it, stand on the scaffold and 3 men. They didn't hang higher than drop low. The way the gallows we've had until we supplied with an electric chair, I don't know which I'd rather have, a gallon, electric chair, or gas, or what, or bed. But anyway. And the way they do it, whether you ever saw one or not, they have a platform that's about 14 feet high. That's the platform, it's about 10 feet square. And here is a huge beam up above here, fastened to 2 iron posts on either side. And the rope is tied around that heavy beam. And the noose is made by wrapping around 6 times. And that noose, that knot, if you call it that, put on the right side. And when you drop through, the quick jerk breaks it down. What's going to happen, I told you, when those others down. The officers stand on the platform, and the condemned man stands here. And the news, I say, is hanging above him, and the black cap is in the hands of one of the deputies, a very captain looking thing. And yet, after he said his last word, they put the black cap over his face. And then the news comes down, right, it's already down, held another deputy, and slipped it over his neck and fastened it. And I remember one fellow said, the sheriff asked him, is it too tight? Didn't want to choke him, he was very considerate. And then there's a lever out here, and he's standing on a trap door. He steps on that lever, and the bar that holds it drops down, and two doors open, and he drops through. And he falls about 8 feet, and that breaks his neck. Now then, that has, of course, been supplied with an electric chair, very gruesome thing. With one fellow up there one day, and he weighed so much, and got soft, he jerked his head off. How's that, huh? Now that saw the poor fella. Now that got his head off. Everybody got sick. It was funny to me when I was there. That never been funny. Well, so in the ancient times, they hung this way. They would take a high-powered lens, a string, and turn it as far as it could, and the rope would be around this witness, and up here would be a pulley, room for 50 or cubits or 75 feet. Now, when this spring was turned loose, why, it would jack the body up a distance of 75 feet. He would hang there when he was dead. And incidentally, that phrase, dead, 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 came from the ancient empires. Now, so that's how we have the expression hanging as high as hanging. The state of Connecticut still follows that method. The fellow standing here on the ground, scattered, tie the rope around his neck, and spring and turn loose, and he goes up until they let him down and put the stethoscope to see if he's dead. He ain't there long enough, there's no doubt about it. But they have to have an official verdict when he's dead. That's why it was him checked off. The doctor got out on him and then put his stethoscope to his heart. And then he said, he's dead. Now, that's just to help you to understand what happened to him. So, the king, the night the king couldn't sleep. God Almighty disturbed the wicked. He had fear of dreams, strange dreams. He called Joseph to come out of prison. Then he had a dream of dreams he couldn't tell, so that Daniel could interpret the history of the world yet to be to the end of time. Well, anyway, he was reading the Chronicles, and he read where that Mordecai had saved the king's life. He says, what's been done to reward him? By that time, Haman was coming into the palace door. He says, who comes? I said, Haman, what shall be done? For the man whom the king delighted to honor. That's what Haman said. Now Haman thought in his heart, to whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself? Well, Haman said, I suggest that you want to honor the man, let the royal apparel be brought which the king used to wear. She is going to take the one. And the horse that the king rides upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head. And let this apparel and horse. to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes. Haman didn't know he was getting a job. That they may array the man with all whom the king delighteth to honor and bring him on horseback. Let this noble prince bring him on horseback through the street of the city and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Then said the king to Haman, make haste, take the fare of the horse, as thou hast said, and do even to Mordecai the Jew that sitteth in the king's gate. Let nothing fall out of that which thou hast spoken. Then Haman took the arrow and the horse and arrayed Mordecai and led the horse to his gate. So Mordecai sat up there. Have a good time. Everybody's in like 750,000 people turned out to see Harry Truman come back once in a day. Everybody. And then that Jew sitting on the king's horse got a king's crown on. There, I've been telling you, let look out. He was walking along. And Haman hasted after brought Mordecai back to his house, mourning and having his head covered. And he told his wife and all what happened to him. And they said, if Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shalt surely fall before him. And while they were yet talking, his wife and princess, yet came the chamberlain. The king has sent for you, Haman. That date for the king with the queen to have banquet today is on, and you're late now. Come on. And he left. So when they came in, they had two banquets. She prepared everything for him. Now look out, when a woman gets after you, you just well say goodbye, that's all. I've been trying to advise you that, some of them you won't pay attention to me, but you find out whether she's good or bad. A bad woman not near as mean as a good woman. When she gets bad, she gets after you. That's why you men, you better never, never cross your wife. She won't say anything about it, but got a live in here in the corner of the head. See, a man forgets, but a woman never. You better speak softly to the old girl. And never argue with her unless she's in good humor. Yeah. Always brag on her. And keep on, that's why she believes it. But you better watch out. The most wonderful thing in the world God Almighty ever made was a woman. And the most dangerous thing the devil is. Yeah. Full old Adam, Lord of creation, best, greatest bodies ever lived. Name all the animals through the soul. No little two before pest in there. But he's lonesome. He walked around and didn't know what was the matter with him. And God Almighty put it to sleep. And formed a triple major operation on him. When he woke up. I'm not saying anything. The first operation ever. married woman that won't have been operated on man ever since. So when they came to the banquet, and the king was all, you know, all fussed up and looking at his beautiful wife, he says, "Honey, what do you want? What's the matter? I'll give you half the kingdom." Her hour had come. She said, "I want the life of my people. If we'd been sold into slavery and made bondmen and bondwomen, that would have been all right. But here we are sold to die, to be put to death." "Why," the king says, "who did such a dastardly thing? I'm included in it." And she rose and parted her finger and said, "The adversary, this wicked Haman." And the king was full of wrath. And he walked out of his palace into his gardens. Haman knew the hour of judgment had come. So he rose and stood and begged, and as she lay on her couch, fell on his face, on his knees, on the couch with the queen. And about that time, Ahasuerus comes in and sees him lying on the couch with his wife. "Why will he force the queen here before me?" And his chamberlain saw the wrath of the king. He said, There's a gallows. He built for Mordecai, Haman, to take him out and hang him." And he was hanged. And Esther wrung her hands with glee. There's nothing like the refined cruelty of a beautiful woman. I saw a woman once shoot her husband 6 times and ride on a streetcar, summer car in Dallas. I knew her, she was a member of my church. We were very pleasant that morning. A Mrs. Clanner. Now we talked, I didn't see anything wrong. And I got off, she got off. She got off, she started running across the street. And I saw her husband standing over there. He said, "There's 6 times." The poor fellow fell from the stocking lunch, and she fell off. And said, "Oh, honey, I loved you so much. I did love you. I loved you so much, I wasn't willing for that other woman to get you." He was bleeding and she was bloody, and I was standing nearby, safe distance. I can hear that woman say now, "Oh, honey, how I do love you. How I do love you." And that's a very cute way a woman tell a husband how to love you. I preach this film. She intended it, still said she loved you. "I just loved him so, I just loved you so, I'm not going to let that little woman get you." All women are very few. I'm afraid of them. You better be too. Well now, so then what happened? Now, 600 or 700 of them in Shushan the palace, they were all... They began to slay Haman's crowd right now. And went on to over 70,000 were slain throughout. I guess the day was the 15th of March, the 8th of March, when Caesar was assassinated. That's the great feast of the joy among the Jews to this day. I want to mention 3 lessons in conclusion. Now I'll give you 3 points for certain if you want them. First, one of the greatest truths of the cross: one dying for many. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. The original meaning there is, perishing, I perish. I'm going to die for my people. an old sin that I have committed. I'm going to die. That they might commit it. And in a wonderful example, so on the cross, he cried, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" For the love of Christ constraineth us, because with us judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that they which should live will henceforth not live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them. Wherefore, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and all things, behold, all things are new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled the world unto himself, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God is in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath given to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, and we pray you in Christ then, be you reconciled unto God. For or because he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, in order that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What a marvelous example here of substitution, perishing for others. His second great truth is that of law and grace. As I explained to you, it was one of the inviolate laws that no human being, however high or low, would dare to come into the king's presence unless invited. It came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, over against the gate of the house. And it was so, when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. She obtained grace in his sight. The law was, by which there had no appeal of change, that she must die. Where the law ended, when that scepter was extended, grace began. For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone that believes. Well, take it over. One other lesson, third. Haman is a marvelous type of the final wicked ruler that shall rise on the earth. And in his rage, his one mad rage will be to slay all the Jews. He will come against Jerusalem. And in the last moment, when the city is about to be destroyed and the people utterly put to the sword, then shall the Lord of heaven appear and shall slay that wicked one and all of his armies, as Haman and his sons and his princes were slain. Now those three lessons: the death of Christ, law and grace, and the final destruction of that wicked one. This wicked king, he may be ready to rise now. I close by calling your attention with Mordecai's five other world Jewish rulers.